Well, God bless you.
It's very good to be here with you this evening. I count it a great privilege. I don't know if everybody knows or not, probably most of you do, but last Monday, April 28th, God gave us a new little baby. So there's another little lamb in the fold. His name is Jonathan Daniel. And I brought a picture of him. I'm going to put up here and show you. Proud papas are notorious for showing pictures to people who never ask to see them. So I figured I've got a sanctuary full of people who never ask to see him, so I'll keep up the tradition. He'll come up here in just a second. He's home, doing really well. Mama's doing really well, and we can't wait to bring him and show him off. You would think that after five, it would get a little old, it wouldn't be as exciting. But I think we're more excited than we were the first time. So Angie and I are just thrilled to death, and we thank God for bringing him to a safe, sound, with a very timely delivery, and we just thank God for that. He's been good to us. We want to thank everybody that's brought us meals and cards and gifts and stopped by and visited and gave calls and congratulations. We really appreciate that. You'll never know how much that means to us, especially for me because I was in charge of cooking for a while. And so I went to the grocery store and they had macaroni and cheese on sale, so I bought 6 boxes. But because God's children are faithful, I haven't fixed one. So, thank you very much. Let's go ahead and, while we're standing, turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Today we want to talk about self-image. And there's some things that I've been studying on, looking at. Very exciting. So I just want to take that as a subject tonight. Let's look at Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of the glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to stand here, Lord. But God, you know my weaknesses, Lord, and you know my inabilities, and Lord, I stand here totally dependent on you. And I thank you so much, Lord, that your word is true, you're faithful. God, we know that you have something for us tonight, and I pray that you deliver it, Lord. God, I pray that you would just anoint my lips to speak your words and anoint the ears of all of us to receive what you have for us today so that we can leave here strengthened and better conditioned than when we came in. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. As I prepared for tonight, I began to realize what Brother Jeff was talking about when he says, words are such an inferior method of communicating what's in your heart. I've got a lot on my heart, a lot that I see, but it's going to be up to God how it gets expressed because I just don't know. But words are not sufficient to bring forth all that I want to say in a way I want to say it. But I just pray that more would come forth from my lips than just words. And that more would be received than what the ear can take in. Just pray that as God, his anointing would come and God would just speak soul to soul. That he would just speak through a clay pot, a vessel that's standing here and he would speak to souls. Because I long for him to speak to my soul as well. Today we want to talk about self-image. We all have an image of ourselves. But I found some information on the internet. I actually heard a radio broadcast where they brought up, there was recently a Stanford research project was done. And it was in the communications department where they were studying that if somebody's image changed, would it change their personality? Or if how they perceived other people saw them, if that would change the way they interacted with people. And what they found out was in 100% of the case, the way that we believe people, other people, a third-party person, it could be imaginary, it could be real, the way we believe a third-party person to perceive us is the way in which we act. So if you feel like somebody's accepting you, you're a little friendlier, a little more forthcoming with information. If you perceive them to be rejecting you, then you stand back, you're more closed, and you're offish socially. So they did some neat experiments, and we'll get into that and talk about what they brought forth. But what we're talking about is a self-image problem. But it's not a self-perception problem. It's a third-party perception problem. So just hang with me. It's not really necessarily how we perceive ourselves that's the problem. It's how we think others perceive us that's the problem. See, and the same thing that's natural is also spiritual. We get into problems spiritually because of the way we perceive, the way we believe God perceives us. You know, we take our own human reasoning and we interject it into God's mind, and we're looking back at ourselves as though looking through God's eyes, but we're really looking at through an imaginary set of eyes that we have invented ourselves. So we look down at ourselves and we see all these complexes and frailties and failures and sins, and we see all these things, and that's the way we believe God sees us. But as we know, that is not how God sees us. Our perception is totally wrong. It's a self-perception problem, a self-image problem, and we have to change our self-image. The image that we need to get to, and this is what I pray for, is God reveal to me a greater understanding of my sonship. If I can catch who I am in Christ, if I can see that picture God took in His mind before the foundation of the world, if I can see that, if He can let me see that, and see that in His mind it's a finished work, where's my problem? What do I fear? Because, you know, fear comes mainly in our lives from, well, one of the biggest fears is the fear of rejection. That's the whole self-perception problem. We feel that because of the way somebody perceives us, they're going to reject us. We feel God's going to reject us. Our brothers and sisters are going to reject us. The people at work is going to reject us. Because we're interjecting our idea and looking, trying to look through their eyes back at ourselves. But, you know, we can't do that. What we want to be able to do is look through God's eyes and let God change our perception. God, let me see the way You perceive me. That's my prayer. You know, Brother Jeff's been talking about manifestation over and over and over again. This brings instant manifestation. If you want to manifest the life of a son of God, see yourself as a son or daughter of God. If you can truly see yourself as a son of God or a daughter of God, then you act like a son of God. You act like a daughter of God. This Stanford Research Project was by two men. The overseer was Jeremy Balanson, and Nick Yee was the graduate student who was doing this. And what they did is they wanted to test the way people interacted with one another in a virtual world. So everybody's seen virtual reality, probably most of us have. They put on these little helmets. Everything they saw was in a virtual world. And this took place in a lab setting. And in the lab, the dimensions of the room were the exact same as the dimensions they were of the room that they were actually in. So they're in this room, 12 by 12 white room, and they put on this helmet and they're in a 12 by 12 white room that's exactly like the room they were just in. But the world that they're in is all unreal. It's virtual. It's a digital world, and it's been manufactured by the computer. So they're in a program, let's say. And they were asked to turn around and look in a mirror. So they would turn around in this virtual world and there would be a mirror on the other side of the wall. And they were told, this is the way people in this room see you. This is you. And they called that an avatar. An avatar was a digital representation of yourself. And you can, it's you in another world. When you move, the avatar moves. When you nod your head, the avatar nods its head. It's just a digital representation of you. But it doesn't necessarily have to look like you or sound like you. It's not your facial features. It's not your physique or makeup. It's just a digital representation. It can be an animal. And as you move, the animal moves. That's the avatar. And what they would do is they made several faces. And what they did is they took faces and morphed them together so they didn't look like any person that's on the earth. And then they would change the features on the face to make them more or less attractive. Then they had graduate students from around the world, or university students, rate the attractiveness of the features. And then they would have attractive and unattractive avatars. They would tell you to turn around and look in that mirror, and somebody would have an attractive avatar, but then maybe the next person would turn around and it'd be one that was judged by the community as unattractive. And what they found out was, no matter what the person was in real life, they could be very attractive, and if they turned around and they had an unattractive avatar, in that virtual world, they acted as though they were unattractive. They measure the distance that they would approach to people. they had another person with another helmet on the other side of the room, and that other person would say, come over here. So this person would walk, and they would actually walk, and then with the helmet on, they could see in this imaginary world, this virtual world. The people that were given attractive avatars would get within 3 feet of the person that bid them to come. But the people that were given unattractive avatars would only come within 6 feet. You see, there was an instant manifestation based off the way they thought other people perceived them. In real life, the way they actually were made absolutely no difference. They could be attractive or unattractive, but it was what they saw themselves in the mirror, and they were told, that's how the other person in the room sees you. And when they thought that that other person saw them that way, they played the part. They acted out that part. So you see, perception brings instant manifestation. So if you can turn and look in the mirror of God's Word, and you can say, I'm a son of God, and He says, the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Jesus says, all that the Father has given to me, I hold in my hand. I'll lose none of them. No man can pluck them out of my hand. You see your position in Christ in the mirror of God's Word, and then you turn around and you begin to manifest the image in the mirror. See, the problem is we look to the outside. And as we read in Ephesians, He prayed that you'd be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. If you want to look in the mirror of God's Word, you've got to look through the eyes of the inner man. The outer man has to die. The old man has to die. This fleshly man has to come into subjection to the inner man. The inner man has to dominate the outer man. And the inner man has to become so alive that the outer man becomes subject to the inner man and therefore begins to act out what's on the inside. It brings an instant manifestation. So you quit looking in the natural mirror at faults, complexes, all these things that we see on the outside, but you turn to the mirror of God's Word and you read what God said about the inner man. And then you take that image and you lock it into your mind and you live that manifestation. If we can ever catch that, and my prayer has been for a long time, God, reveal to me my sonship. I just want to know who I am in you. I want to really know it. I don't want to recite it. I don't want to read scriptures that tell me. I want to really know it. Because if I really know it, the squeeze won't be a problem. If I really know it, making the rapture is not going to be a problem. If I really know it, besetting sin is not going to be a problem. Because I'm going to live to the inner man. The inner man is going to dominate and he's going to win the battle. The outer man will come subject to the inner man. So God, help me see myself the way you see me. God, help me look in your mirror and not get a distorted picture because of my own perception, but get a true, genuine picture. I think a lot of times what happens to us is we turn to look in the mirror of God's Word and we're looking in one of those circus mirrors. You go and you see the house of mirrors and it's tilted and slanted and it deforms your figure. And a lot of us look into God's Word and a lot of it's because of past experience as well. The mirror was distorted for us. But if we genuinely look in God's Word and let the Holy Spirit reveal to us what we see, then God will take all those distorted pictures and set it right. The mirror will then be corrected. And when you catch the correct image of who you are in Christ, you know, it's not the same image for every one of us. We all have a different image. We're all sons and daughters of God. You know, God paints in a variety of color. You know, not all tulips are the same color. You know, how many maple trees are there? There's still maple trees. So you turn as a son or daughter of God and let God reveal to you who you are in Him. And then you turn around and you act that out. That's what the world's groaning for. All creation groaneth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Not the manifestation of some God, son of God, the manifestation of all the sons of God, the manifestation of me, the manifestation of you. And they're not just waiting for someone to manifest themselves as a son of God. They're waiting for all the sons of God to manifest themselves. Not just as Christians, not just as message believers, but to manifest themselves the way God intended for them to manifest. You know, God's Brother Branham said, you're nothing more than a seed gene of God, an attribute of God on display. That's what we are. We're nothing more than a seed gene of God. And God, just like in human genetics, and Ashton will probably tell me this is a cute explanation because every time I talk about genetics, he says it's a cute explanation. I don't know what that means. Maybe I'm not as scientific as he is. But in every cell in your body has the same DNA. So all the information for your entire body, let's say the blueprint for your entire structure, is in every cell in your body. How come every cell in your body isn't doing the same job? You take, you know, a hair follicle, for instance, which I don't have as many as I used to have, or at least mine aren't working. But you go, the hair follicle, that cell takes a certain ingredient. I believe it's called keratin, if I'm not wrong. It takes that keratin and it forms it into a shape and puts it on the end of your hair and pushes hair out for most people. And that keeps happening over and over. And that cell, in that cell is a full DNA strand. But only a certain part, that gene for making hair, is activated. The rest of them lay dormant. They're not doing anything. Only that certain part. Same thing for making fingernails or making skin cells or functions of the liver. Anything that the body is doing, there is only a certain part of that DNA strand in that cell, depending on where the cell is. If it's a liver cell, it's only going to do a certain function of the liver. If it's a skin cell, it's only going to do a certain function of the skin. But depending on where it is in the body, only a small portion of that is activated. You know, Brother Branham described this. He says, all of you have the same amount of God. Not amount of God, but the same chemicals that God's made of is in you. He said, if you go take a spoon and you dip it into the ocean, everything that's in the ocean is in that spoon, only in measure. Same thing's true for each of us. Once the baptism of the Holy Ghost comes in, then we all have the attribute of God. We all have the life of Christ living on the inside. But God is going to activate certain parts of that. He said, you're a seed gene of God. And God's going to send an activator, the Holy Spirit, to unlock that DNA strand and begin to cause just a certain part of that genetic strand, a certain part of that DNA to function. And it's the part that He has intended for you to manifest. You know, not everybody's going to be a Sunday school teacher. Not everybody's going to be a dynamic witnesser. Not everybody's going to be the salesman who has an opportunity to meet, you know, 300-400 people in a year. Not everybody is going to be the minister. Not everybody is going to be the deacon. Not everybody is going to own their own business. Not everybody is going to do all these different things. But whom God intended to manifest that way will do it. Because God, by the Holy Spirit, will come in and He'll unlock that gene and allow that to begin to work the way He intended it to work. So we have to find our position in the body and allow the Holy Spirit to begin, send the activator of the Holy Spirit to activate that gene into action. To let that part that God intended to be manifest, to manifest. But you have to see yourself as a son of God, as an attribute of God. And you have to see that the DNA of God resides in you. You may not manifest all of it, but you're certainly intended to manifest something. God didn't put it there to waste it. He put it there because He has the intention to manifest something in this world. I have no idea where I'm at. All right. So in this test, when they were in this imaginary world, they proved that third-party perception, what you thought the other person thought you looked like, had everything to do with your manifestation, with your behavior, with your communication, your code of conduct. You know, and this is so true in our lives. So many people, they react to situations and they interact with people based off the way, well, we all do, based off the way we perceive they see us. And we don't know what they think of us. We're just interjecting a thought and then we're reacting to that. And you know, many times it's a false reaction. But what we got to do is quit looking at the flesh and stop seeing your flesh through their eyes. But you put the inner man on display. You live to the inner man and just assume that the whole world can see the inner man. Because if you just assume that the whole world can see the inner man, then that brings instant manifestation. You start acting like the inner man. That is just so exciting for me. So we need the mirror of God's word to allow ourselves to catch the reflection of the inner man. We want to catch that reflection of what's going on the inside. As part of this test, they also put in the environment differences in height. So then they would send people in to the environment. You put the helmet on, you'd step into this imaginary world. And they were going to give them a negotiating assignment. So they would make the one person taller than the other. So the taller person was told to make the first bargaining bid. He was told he was given $100 and he was to split that with the other person in the room. And if it was rejected, he got nothing. They found out that those with taller avatars, on average, proposed a split of 61 to 39. They said, I'll take $61, you take $39. And that was their first attempt. But they found that the people on the other side who had a taller avatar would defend themselves 60-some percent of the time. Say, no way, I'm not taking that. But if they were given a short avatar, they would defend themselves 28% of the time. It didn't matter what they really were. In real life, the person who was assigned the tall avatar could have been short. And the person assigned the short avatar could have been tall. And it didn't matter. The way they thought the other person saw them is the way they reacted to the experiment. And they didn't know what the experiment was about. So they found out that because in human society, tall is a sign of stature, of power, of authority. And so because of that, people just automatically acted the part. They played the part. So we can see, we can just draw a lot of spiritual types from that. We're not weak. We're strong. But a lot of times we see ourselves as weak, so we react in a weak way. You know, we don't see ourselves as the mighty warrior God intends for us to be, that God has made us. Why in the world are we putting on the whole armor of God if we're weak? We put on the whole armor of God because we're soldiers, because we're mighty in battle, because God intended for us to do battle. And we got to see ourselves that way. I mean, you look up here and you see one thing. You see the outside part of me. You see that I suffer from premature balding and that I'm just Chad, I'm a little frumpy and I'm this and that. But that's not the real me. See, this is a virtual world we're living in. And what you're seeing is my avatar. You're not seeing me. In reality, I'm a mighty soldier for the Lord. In reality, I'm a son of God. And in reality, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Everything that He has is mine. I'm partnering in that with Him. So if I can really hold on to that, it's going to change the way I react. You know, recently my witnessing has changed completely. I used to witness, I'd sidestep like this because I know they're going to reject me. So I might kind of, you know, God's done a lot of stuff here recently. And then you just wait for them to tell you to go away. But now, because I see myself, I'm beginning to see, I don't fully, but because I'm beginning to see myself the way God sees me, as a son of God, as a real son of God, as an ambassador from another country. Yeah, I'm in this place, and this isn't the place that I desire to dwell in. This isn't my idea of perfection, but I'm an ambassador, and I'm representing another kingdom. And I'm here, and because I can see that, then I have boldness when I witness with somebody. It's not up to me whether they accept it or reject it, and I'm not trying to convert them. I'm just telling them about my Father. I'm just telling them who my brothers and sisters are. I'm just telling them where I came from and where I intend on going. It's not about converting people. It's just about telling them the truth. You know, they think I'm lying because they look at an avatar, but I know I'm telling the truth. Yeah. So I just need to see that more and more. I thought what was interesting, as a sidebar of the study, they referenced a previous study where they talked about color and how it impacts somebody's behavior. And I thought this was pretty amazing. They did a study of NFL teams and NHL teams, and one study in particular was for the Oakland Raiders. The Oakland Raiders wore black. They had two uniforms, a mostly black uniform and a mostly white uniform. The one was for home, one was for away, but I don't know. I don't remember which one it was. But they found out, the scientists started calculating the numbers and studying them. They found out that when they were in black uniform, their total number of penalty yards were much higher. And the type of penalties that they committed were more severe. They were personal fouls, roughing the kicker, roughing the passer, late hit, things like that, the big penalties, personal fouls, rather than just offsides. So they found out when they were in white, the number of penalties were much less and the severity of penalties were much less. And they began to find this out in NHL. In the hockey league, those teams that wore black spent more time in the penalty box than those teams that wore white. So the old knight, white knight in shining armor, and the black knight being the bad guy, that's true in human psyche. You can't get away from it. It's true in human psyche. And I started thinking, you know, what we wear and the way we look changes our behavior. It did for an NFL team. Do you think the coach really wanted them racking up more penalty yards? Well, I guess for the Oakland Raiders they did, because they were supposed to be real mean back then. But But the coach really didn't want them racking up more penalty yards. You know, the goal was not to go out there and lose because of penalty. The goal was to go out there and win, to play as fair as you can and win the game. You know, but there was something in the human psyche that they couldn't help it. They weren't intentionally committing more penalties. They were just committing more penalties. The NHL hockey player wasn't intentionally committing more offenses, but because he was wearing black, something happened in his psyche and he became much more aggressive. He became a rule breaker. And I started thinking about what we see in the world today. What about the gothic look? People who wear black, long black cloaks, black clothes, paint their fingernails black, dye their hair black. They'll even dye their eyebrows black. You know, they'll wear piercings all over. What they don't realize, and what none of us really realize, is that we play the part according to the costume we're wearing. In the human psyche, we play the role according to how we're dressed. You know, you ever heard the term dress for success? If you go for an interview, you're supposed to dress for success. I even heard one guy say, fake it. He said, maybe you're not, you know, maybe you don't have a lot of self-confidence. He goes, but the people you're speaking to don't know that. Dress like a professional and fake it. And it works. You can baffle people with your professionalism just by the way you look. And then I had this experience recently when I was working. I'd had a real filthy job, and I was black from head to foot. And I looked pretty bad. So I went into the bank because I had some business I had to do on the way home. And I went in, and it was kind of complicated what I had to do. I had to transfer money from this type of fund to another type of fund. And it was not real easy transfer to make. And I was trying to explain to the lady, but because I looked the way I did, I had a hard time expressing myself. And I started thinking, she thinks I don't know what I'm talking about. Now, I don't know whether she thought I knew what I was talking about or not. I don't know what her thoughts were. But because I looked rough, because I looked like I just climbed out of a hole somewhere, that I felt like she thought I didn't know what I was talking about. And I had a hard time explaining to her what I wanted done. The terms wouldn't come. The words I wanted to use would get twisted. I would say the wrong thing, all because of self-perception. I didn't know then what it was until I started looking at this study, and now I know what it was. Because I thought she saw me that way, I played the part. I acted out the role as I perceived it to be. You know, I thought she was the director, and I had to play according to her viewpoint. But I don't. I play now according to God's viewpoint, regardless of what I look like. So, we dress. The way we dress. That's why I think Brother Branham hammered on appearance so much. He talked about guys with their hair hanging down in their eyes, looking like beatniks with their mouths hanging open, you know. And we see today sloppy, tore-up clothing, stuff that doesn't fit right, immodest apparel. You know, we play the part according to the way we dress. That's what we've learned through psychology. And if you want to play a godly part, dress a godly part. If you want to play a godly character, you want to play the godly hero, dress like the godly hero. Not everybody has to wear the same thing. This isn't about wearing uniforms. But what it is about is a realization that these things affect our psyche. They have an effect on our manifestation. You know, if the Oakland Raiders, when they wore black, committed more offenses, more penalty yards, broke the rules, what do you think that happens to the kid who wears solid black to school? Do you think he's super obedient? Do you think he's not taking on rebellious tendencies? He is. What about the kid who can't wear his clothes right and cut them up and rip their jeans apart and, you know, let them drag on the ground and walk all over them? That's very rebellious. And as they begin to wear clothes like that, they begin to act it out. So very seldom the dress changes first and then the behavior follows. Most of the time. So I think that's why Brother Branham hounded on someone. You know, a woman who dresses sensual, she's going to play the part. She may not want to, but she's not going to be able to help it. If she dresses sensual and seductive, she's going to play the part. And she's going to try, no matter how hard she fights it, if she dresses that way, she's going to try to attract the attention of men. And it's going to cause all kinds of problems. I just think that's why Brother Branham hounded on that. God, through that vessel, was sharing with us wisdom that the scientific community is just now catching up with. You know, they also found in this study that this world is constantly sending signals for your body to conform. You know, your human flesh has a constant desire to conform. They found out, for instance, yawning. What would happen if I'd yawn right now? I'd probably get 10 people, more or less, yawning out there. It's because your human body instinctively and subconsciously has a desire to conform. They found that, hopefully I can find it, they found that during conversation, people in conversation, they would change their rates of speed to match. And they would also change their syntax to match one another. They would find people who got around somebody that had a little bit of an accent started picking up a little bit of an accent as the conversation went on a little further. Gestures would be the same. If the person would fold their arms, then eventually the person they were talking to would fold their arms. They cross their leg, they would cross their leg. There's something unconscious in humans to conform. And we know there's a spirit of conformation. The Satan wants us to conform into the image of this world. But we're told, be ye not conformed to the image of this world. Let's look at that in Romans chapter 12. Something I didn't see until today. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is what we're talking about by appearance. The appearance you give to the world. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't piercings, no tattoos. Dress like a godly Christian man or woman should dress. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then the very next line is, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed how? In the appearance of your body. These things are linked right together. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, we're not to conform. You have to fight it constantly because your body naturally wants to conform. And when people get in a group setting, they begin to pick up the same behavioral traits. They'll have the same little phrases or the same little gestures. And it's not something they do consciously. It happens unconsciously. You put any group of people together for a significant amount of time, send them on a camping trip, and they'll come back and their speech will be similar and their gesturing will be similar. That's because this man, this fleshly man, wants to conform. It is polarized to be attracted to the world. And it will always be attracted to the world. And the world will always be pulling on it. So we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Here Paul's, excuse me, Paul's going to talk about resisting that conformation, that spirit of conformity. Let's look at verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. They walked in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's the blindness of the inner man. That's the blindness in the soul, the blindness of their heart. They can't see God. They don't perceive God. So they walk around in ignorance, doing as the world does, conforming to the things of the world. But we're told not to do that. And they are, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is living from the inner man. This is the Holy Spirit coming in and quickening that inner man, putting off the old man, the fleshly man, and letting the inner man live, the new man, the regenerated man live. But it brings instant manifestation, and look at the manifestation it should bring here as we go on. Now let's read 24 again. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hand, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that it needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You see, we have a manifestation now, because there's a new life. The old man is dead. We're living in the new life, the new man, the regenerated man, the inner man, and there's a manifestation. We're not doing these things anymore. This is what the outside man does. And if we're looking in that mirror, we'll slip back to these things. You know, let's go on. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. See, if you start looking into the worldly mirror and looking at this flesh, you'll slip back to this. You'll slip back to this bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. We just put that away from us. But you look into the mirror of God's Word and live through the inner man and let the inner man bring the outer man subject. Then you start to act out what's in the inner man. You start to play the part. I was really hoping Brother Diggs would have left a little something up here for me. I thought I'd be jumping around and dancing. But he didn't leave any of that behind for me. I was at the youth meeting Sunday night, and I think it was Rap I told. We were talking about how good the meetings were and how exciting it was. And I turned around and I said, man, I feel sorry for whoever has Wednesday night. Yeah. Yeah, God has a sense of humor. So 1 Corinthians tells us in verse 9, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself might be a castaway. We're supposed to keep this man subject. We're not supposed to let him run our lives. We're not supposed to identify with that. That's not our identification. Identifying with this brings a false manifestation, a wrong manifestation. But identifying with the inner man brings the proper manifestation. I hope we're driving that home. There's so much meat in this little study they did. So I'm just going to give you nuggets out of it. But they also showed that the way we perceive other people changes our actions towards the other people. So, for instance, they took these young college students, and they were all college age, university students, and they would bring them into this virtual environment, and they would place some of them in an elderly avatar. It would be an elderly, they'd turn around, they would look at the mirror, and they would see an older person, and that's who they were, and they were told that's how the other people in the room saw them. Then some of them were brought in, and they would see a young avatar about their same age. And then they were told that that's how the people in the room saw them. So they would act in this, they would do different things, answer questions, and they would move around the room as these avatars. Later they brought them back out into reality, the real world, and they gave them a questionnaire. Those who had experienced the elderly avatar were much more sympathetic to the elderly, and they were much less negative in stereotyping the elderly than those people who experienced the young avatar. You know, what did Brother Branham say about judging people? He says, you've got to get in and walk in their shoes. You've got to see it through their eyes, experience it from their point of view. And they even prove that. Suggest the point of view changes your approach towards people. If you just try to imagine what it's like to be that person, it makes you much more sympathetic to the needs of that person. Even if you didn't experience it in the virtual world, even if you didn't have that much of an experience, if you just try to imagine what it was like, you are much more sympathetic and less stereotypically negative towards that group of people or that person in particular than you would have been otherwise. I mean, God has given us wisdom. And, you know, science is just now tapping into it, but we have it already. Walk a mile in that man's shoes. Pray. Enter into what they're feeling when you pray for them, is what Brother Branham said. You'll be much more sympathetic. Your prayers will be much more, will have much more heart, more feeling. They'll be more dynamic because you're really feeling, you're trying to at least feel through that person. So God knew what he was doing. But also, we learned that the way we see other people might not be exactly right either. You know, the way we're perceiving others. Because we realize that this all is a vapor, it's a mist. This is not the real. This is the negative. The positive is the spirit world. And so we're constantly walking around in the virtual world, let's say, in the environment that was created for our testing and our trying and our character building. We're walking around and we see somebody and we write them off because of the way they look. Because we're looking at the outside, we're looking at the avatar, let's say. We're looking at the avatar, but we're not looking to the inner man, the real person in reality, who they are really. That's a son or daughter of God with the metal hanging on their face and the black dyed hair and the fingernails 4 feet long or whatever they are. That you got to look past that and see a son of God. It's just as if Satan had taken a golden vessel, made a goblet or a vase, and he spray painted it black. And he sits it before your eyes. And you walk by it day in and day out, and you put no value on that black goblet. Solid gold. Solid gold. But because it's veiled, behind black paint because it's masked and something that's not real and not genuine. You write it off, give it no value. But then you begin to spend a little time with that vessel. Maybe you use it, maybe you pick it up and, boy, this is heavy. What kind of metal is this? It's really heavy. You start to see some characteristics of a believer. And you start to maybe handle it, get close to it. Maybe you scratch a little bit of the surface and something yellow jumps out at you. Something gold flashes and it reflects the sun. And there's more to this than meets the eye. My perception was wrong. I was looking to the outer man and I didn't realize that there was a solid gold son or daughter of God hiding behind all that black paint. You know, and a lot of times we believe the enemy's lie because somebody puts on a costume that the world has convinced them to wear. And they walk around in this costume. They're acting out the part of the costume. We write them off. And we don't take time to see if maybe that's just a costume. If maybe they're just playing a part. Maybe they're reading from the wrong lines. Maybe they're listening to the wrong director. Maybe all you have to do is get in there and scratch that surface and let some of that gold shine forth and then let them read from your script. Then introduce them to the real God. Then express to them who they really are. I believe you're a son of God. I believe you're one of my brothers or sisters. I believe there's more to you than meets the eye. You know, you got to get close. You got to rub shoulders. You got to, you know, this is not a real world we're living in. This is a mist. Things aren't what they seem to be. Things are not what you know. You see a single older lady, and she looks so weak and helpless and unable to take care of herself. What you don't see is a mighty warrior for God. You don't see a prayer warrior who moves mountains. See, we're looking at the visible and failing to see that the invisible is more real than the visible. You see that what looks like weakness is strength. So we got to quit doing that. We got to reject those thoughts. So what we're learning is we're learning to look a little deeper. We're learning not to look on the surface. And that goes true for the family of God. That's true for your brothers and sisters as well, not just worldly people. Because this flesh has a desire to conform. And we're told to bring it subject, to keep under your bodies. And you're told to let the Spirit bring the body subject. And you're told to live to the spirit realm and let the old man die. But he keeps trying to live and keeps trying to live. And we as brothers or sisters look at that other brother or sister and we start making judgments because of what we see on the outside.
Amen.
You know, this guy constantly is trying to conform. And the inner man is constantly trying to dominate. And there's a constant battle going on. And sometimes the outer man flares up. Sometimes the inner man dominates. But you might catch your brother or sister at a moment when there's a spirit of confirmation, a spirit of conformity coming on a little bit strong, and they're fighting against it. And you don't see the struggle. You think they've just given in. They've given up. Sister's cut her hair. You know, that look at that, what that brother's wearing. Look at who he's associating with. You don't see he's fighting a battle, and he's fighting. And you don't come alongside and fight with him because you've wrote him off. You look to the outer man. Quit looking to the inside man. We have to look to the inside man. Things are not what they appear to be. There's more to the story than what you see. You know, I love Brother Steve Golden's got a website where he puts his family pictures. And it says, it's not what you look at, it's what you see. Oh, that spoke to me when I saw that. It's not what you look at. It's not what you look at, your brother and sister. It's what you see. I see a brother or sister. I see Jesus Christ made manifest. I see this gift. I see this attribute on display. I see that you have this certain thing that I don't have. And I see that that comes from God. You know, it's not what you look at. It's what you're seeing. Are you seeing with spiritual eyes? Are we seeing with carnal eyes? So we look around and we start to get confused by what we see. But we got to reject that. This is a virtual world. Once in a while, we got to go to prayer. We got to step out of the virtual world and say, God, give me vision. Let me see. I'm not seeing clearly here. My vision is blurred because everything around me looks false. It looks bad. But I know there's good here. I know that the whole church isn't lost and I'm the only one saved. Help me here. Something's wrong with my vision. So we see that God is building a masterpiece. I was listening to the tape Masterpiece today and I was so excited. Brother Branham was explaining how God had his masterpiece in the Garden of Eden, but Satan got in through the gate and he marred the masterpiece. And he said, then right then he began to rebuild that Adam again. He said, it's founded this statue that he's carving is founded on the patriarchs. It's founded on Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And that sets the pedestal, the foundation. And from there you have all the prophets. And as you read the prophets, you begin to see more. And you begin to see he was acquainted with grief. You'd see that he was, that my hands and my feet have they pierced. Why hast thou forsaken me? You begin to go through the prophets and the Psalms, and you begin, the picture gets a little clearer. God's shaping the stone and shaping the stone. And you get up to Malachi and you learn about the forerunner coming, and then John the Baptist comes, and John the Baptist is polishing that image. And then Christ comes, and that's perfection again. Last Adam, God's masterpiece perfected. But then God wasn't done there. God had to smite the masterpiece. And he took a piece of that masterpiece. It's like there was a piece taken from Adam that the bride was formed from. And then God begins to work on another masterpiece. And this other masterpiece is built on a foundation too. It has a pedestal of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then Acts comes along and begins to shape the masterpiece. It begins to chisel away the stone. And it begins to form the masterpiece. And then you have all the epistles, and you have the apostles writing, and you have the book of Revelations. And then through the church ages, you have the messengers shaping the stone and shaping the stone. And you're getting a clearer picture. Then the second forerunner comes, the last forerunner, and he polishes that image. And he says, I no longer call you church. I call you bride. He says, this is the second masterpiece of God. It's the last Eve. Last Adam and last Eve. But God's not done yet. Eve's not complete. Eve has to be a mirror image of Adam. Not until the church is mirroring the image of Christ are we ready to go. There has to be a manifestation of Jesus Christ on the earth in fullness. And that's in a bodily form. The body of Jesus Christ around the room. And so we see God's working on this masterpiece, but then he has a setting for the masterpiece. You know, these artists, they don't paint these pictures and just hang them on the wall. They find a frame to accent the painting, to bring out the qualities of the painting. They set it on a wall painted a certain color or a certain style. They take these statues and they put them in art galleries, and they're careful about the color of room, the shape of the room that the statue is in, because it has to display a certain thing. And God himself is building a studio for us. It's return to the Garden of Eden. It's a millennial reign with Christ. It's the restoration of Adam and Eve. God's final masterpiece set in his studio of the Garden of Eden, restored again. Now, this is so exciting to me. That's what we're in right now. This is the process. That's why we can't look with natural eyes. We have to look with spiritual eyes. Do you see yourself in that image? Do you see yourself in that statue? There's a type of art form I was going to discuss called pointillism. And in pointillism, they paint using dots, or they make pictures using dots. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures that are made. They're entirely made of dots. This painting here, there's a painting that's going to come up on the screen in just a minute. And this painting is a famous painting, but it's made entirely of dots. There's no brush strokes, no lines. But they take and they don't make a stroke with the paintbrush or the pen or the pencil. They don't make a line, they make a dot. Then they make another dot. And the closer the dots are together, the darker the image is. And the further apart the dots are, this painting is made entirely of dots. There's not a brush stroke in the painting. If you get really, really close to the painting, all you see is dots. Put your eye up to it and get a magnifying glass. It makes no sense at all. You got to back off the painting and you got to look at it. When all these dots come together, they make a picture. Here's another one. That's made entirely of dots. There's not a stroke or a line in that painting or in that drawing. That's drawn with pencil. And if you want a dark image, you put the dots real close together and you put heavy pen pressure. You want a lighter image, you put the dots further apart and you use less pen pressure. This takes hours. I used to go to school with a guy. His brother used to do art like this, and it would take him days to do a picture. He would just sit and put a dot, put another dot. You know, and what they found in this kind of painting is that they can blend color without blending color. They can take a yellow dot, a group of yellow dots, and mix in blue dots, and your eye will filter it as green. They didn't mix it and make it green. Your eye takes the yellow in conjunction with the blue and filters it as green. So that's how they do shading. And they've learned that the human eye just filters and blends it like that. So if we want to take a close-up view here, you can see it's all dots. And this is because it's digital, it pixelates, so you can't blow it up much more and see the dots like you could if it was analog. But you can see that the closer you get, all you see is dots and random patterns. There's no significant pattern to that when you get really close to it. It doesn't make any sense. You have to back off from the picture to see what you're looking at. You know, sometimes you can't see the forest because of the trees. This is the case with pointillism. But we know God is making another masterpiece. He's forming the image of Christ. And the bride is a many-membered body, and each member, each joint supplying to the body. Each joint in position, in place, and we all have need of one another. And that body makes up the fullness of Jesus Christ on earth again. But we all have to be in position. Let's take a close-up of this picture. Let's pull from there. Pointillism. All these little dots, all these little faces are making up the image of Christ. But we got the same problem. We're so close to the picture, we can't see what's being formed. All we see are the dots. All we see is my brother, he's different than me. What you don't know is that God's taking a blue and a yellow and he's putting you right together because he wants green. You look around you and everybody's different than me. No, there's nobody like me. I'm so different. That's because God is painting contrast, or God is shading something, or God is wanting to bring out an accent color somewhere. So you think I'm in the wrong place, but God has you just where he wants you. Because we're so close to the picture, we can't see the image that God's making. We got to back up and take a broader look and say, you know what? God and my brother and sister and the bride around the world is reforming the image of Christ, a true manifestation of Jesus Christ again in fullness, a true picture. But we got to back up and look. We got to quit. We're so close to the picture. We're one of the dots on the picture. And we're saying, this doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand what's happening. Everything's going wrong, or we're all moving in this direction, or everybody's leaving me. Well, you know, sometimes God's got to space those dots apart to make a certain shade of color. Sometimes he brings them all real close together because he wants it darker. But God is doing what he wants to do. And God is painting this picture. What I ask you is, are you one of the dots on the painting? What is your self-perception? Do you see yourself as a dot on the painting? Are you part of the image of Jesus Christ? Or are you this? How does God see you? Does God see you this way? Or is he looking at Jesus Christ whenever you call through the blood, seeing you in perfection? Is God holding the image of you he had before the foundation of the world in his mind? And when he thinks of you, he thinks of that image? See, maturity is a restoration, right? Maturity is nothing more than a restoration. You take that seed, that corn of wheat, and you stick it in the ground, all right? And it begins the maturing process. It begins to grow roots, and it comes up and stalk and tossle, and we know how it grows. But then what do you have when the final product? What's the final product? The same exact thing that went into the ground, only multiplied. There's nothing different. It's the same. The maturing process is nothing more than a restoration work. And Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the bride is the fullness of Jesus Christ on the earth. It is a restoration of Adam and Eve back to the Garden of Eden. God has, down through the time, it's a love story of how he's winning back lost man, and he's redeeming back all that was lost, and he's bringing it back to perfection again, but it's a maturing process. And we see stalk, and we see tassel, and we see all this. But what are we going to? We're going back to the exact same thing it was before. Nothing different. We will arrive where we started. The image God had in his mind before the foundation, that's where we're going to arrive. We're being restored back. He had that image and he allowed us to come down in fallen flesh. And since then, he's been doing a restoring work because he has an image. He knows what we are. He knows what he wants to do. He's been cultivating. He's been restoring. And it's a maturing process for us. But for the seed, it's a restoration back to what it was from the beginning. The attribute of God came from God, comes down in us, and it goes back to God. So maturity is nothing more than a restoration. Are we being restored? Amen. We're being restored. Let's stand. We'll close. Brother Branham said that this revelation of who we are in Christ, Satan can't stand against that. He said in the Church Age book, I want to start Now remember that Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. But the book of Revelation shows how that the Antichrist spirit would come into the church and defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. It exposes Satan, revealing his works, attempting destruction of God's people and the desecration of God's word, right down to the time he is cast into the lake of fire. He fights it. He cannot stand it. And listen to this. He knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church, that's what we're talking about. Who am I in Christ? The true revelation of the true church, not looking at my avatar. Who am I really? And how does God really see me? Does that bring a true manifestation? Knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church and what she is, excuse me, what she stands for, that she can do the greater works. She can.
Yes.
Not she will.
Right.
She can. Yes. That's the revelation that we're coming to. Not that someday in the squeeze down the road that she will. She can.
Yes.
Do the greater works. She will be an invincible army.
Amen.
Once we catch that revelation of our sonship, of our daughtership, of who we are in Christ, that attribute of God lives in me, it cannot fail, it would never fail. I can't miss the rapture. It's impossible because the attribute of God, the seed is in me. It cannot sin. It's impossibility. That revelation, that's the revelation that will make her an invincible army. It says, yes, Satan hates revelation. This is further down the quote. But we love it. We love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we will prevail over them. Are the gates of hell prevailing in your life? Have they prevailed in your life? What's your revelation?
Amen.
Is it a true revelation? Or is it a perceived revelation? Is your revelation an imaginary revelation that you have imagined in your own mind? That you have placed into God's mind, imaginary, and look back at yourself, or placed into other people looking back at yourself? Or is it a true revelation? The true revelation is the revelation of how God sees you. Brother Branham said, and who is this Melchizedek? But you bypassed the theophany, became flesh man to be tempted by sin. And then if this earthly tabernacle is dissolved, we have one already waiting. We have not yet the bodies, but look, when this body receives the Spirit of God, the immortal life inside of you, it throws this body into subjection to God. Hallelujah. When you have that immortal life in you, it throws this body into subjection. There comes a manifestation. One more quote. The unfailing realities of God. Now, the Holy Spirit will not misbehave itself in one person and behave itself in another. It'll make each person come into its character because it's a spirit that leads you. It brings you, makes you subject to its nature. You don't bring it subject to your nature. It makes you subject to its nature. And the Holy Spirit makes you live and love to do it. Oh, how you love to give up the things of the world. When the Holy Spirit comes in, how it cleanses you and washes you and puts a desire in you to follow Him and a thirst and a hunger for more of it. Just bathing yourself. He brings realities.
Yeah.
Amen. He doesn't show you more of the false world. He shows you the real world. When that Holy Spirit comes in, He brings realities.
Amen.
What's true in the spirit world. He doesn't give you any more false. The real world is the spirit world. And through the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the real world, the spirit world, is made manifest through you.
Amen.
The real world, the spirit world, contacts this false world. You've been placed in an environment for character building. You've been placed in an environment for manifestation so God could be declared through people. You've been placed in this environment. In the real world, the real outside world, is manifesting through this avatar. It's manifesting through this physical representation of the true me. You know, the avatar was a digital representation of the true me, but this is just a physical representation of the true me. Because I come from God. That is our identification. The Word is our mirror. Jesus Christ is my brother. My church friends are my family. That's the realities of God. The realities of God give me a true perception, a true third-party perception, how God really sees me. And that brings about an instant manifestation. Oh, mercy. There's more, but we're going to be done. All right, one more thing. We'll just cover one more thing while you're standing. Sorry. Brother Branham was talking about how we're to manifest in this world and what our roles are. And, you know, I talked about before the genes of God and how the cells determine where the cell is placed and the body determines what part of the gene is being manifest or activated or working. And Brother Branham talks about all of us having to be in place and we have to be working and God's working through us. And this quote I just really liked. Brother Branham's talking about two boys come to be baptized. And he says, now you know, God knew before the foundation of this world, these two boys would be here today getting baptized. And then he answers a question. Now you say, well, if he knows it, then why are you preaching? That's part of God's program. Preaching is his program. When he looked upon the apostles, he looked upon the harvest. He said, the harvest is ripe and the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest. How many remember that? Well, why would they have to pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest if the Lord of the harvest was standing there knowing it needed to be done? He's the Lord of the harvest. He looks out over the harvest and he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send laborers into the field. He's saying, ask me to do something. I see it needs done. Ask me to do it. Why? God has so arranged it. Now listen to this, is what Brother Branham says. Now listen to this. God has so arranged it that his program cannot move without you and I. And as long as we're not doing what God leads us to do, we're paralyzing his program. If we've caught a false image of ourselves, if we've looked in the worldly mirror, and we're paralyzed by that, we're paralyzing God's program. God didn't put you on this earth to float. He didn't put you here to sit by the bank of a river and fish the rest of your life. That's not why he put you here. He put you here for a purpose. And that purpose is to manifest some attribute of himself in some way that the world will know that he is real. So on that day of judgment, they can't deny it because they've seen God manifest. As long as we're not doing what God leads us to do, we're paralyzing his program. But when the church moves by the anointing of the Holy Ghost, then we're in God's will doing his program. That's where we want to be. We want to have the right vision of who we are, the right perception of who we are. We want to look in the right mirror. We want to live to the inner man, to the real world, not the false world. And we want to let that manifest in this false world. And then God's program will be unfolding. Let's just pray. Brother Tommy, if you could come on. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity we had here to hear your words, Lord. God, I pray that you bring a manifestation in our lives. God, I pray that you reveal to me who I am in you. God, I know I haven't caught the picture completely yet. Lord, I struggle with so many things that are carnal. But Lord, I pray that you would just mold me into the image of Christ. I pray that you would change me from what I am to what you intend for me to be. I pray that you would mold me into that image you had in your mind before the foundation of the world. God, I pray that the inner man would live by the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the outer man would be subject. God, I pray that you have manifestation in my life. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for looking in the wrong mirror. Forgive me, Lord, for misjudging the way you see me. Forgive me for misjudging my brothers and sisters and the people in the world. And I just pray, God, that you would restore unto me my vision, my spiritual vision, where I can see, Lord, things as they really are. Lord, I love you and I thank you for this time together. I pray that we all go from here strengthened. We all go from here more established than we were when we came in. That you would receive glory and honor and praise. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Do you know who you are? God's called you. He's able to keep you. I don't think you'd be here if you just come on your own, because the flesh does not like to come out on Wednesday nights. But I'm thankful tonight for all he's done, and it's a pleasure to serve the Lord Jesus. Let's sing a little song. You know, I used to sing a little song, and I don't think I've ever taught the church, but I got it back in 85 somewhere that I got a little song. You know, Satan always works on you, though, and tries to make you. If he can't make you doubt that word Brother Branham said, he'll try to. Next thing he tries to do is make you think you're not a part of it. I got up one morning and I was really down. And a lot of people never think I ever get down, I guess, but I do sometimes. And there was a little song that, and I got it on the computer, I think, back there. I'll just go through it once. It's a nice little song to sing if when Satan tries and he just, everything left and the presence of the Lord came in. It was just so good. 848, pull that up and I'll run through that a bit there. That it goes, oh, I'm quickened, changed, I'm sorry, girls. I can sing without music. We'll try to see. Okay. I should run through this with them some. Praise God. 848, I think. No, that's not it. Nope, that's not it. I got the wrong number. Anyhow, I'll run through it. Maybe you can find it. Oh, I'm quickened, changed, translated by the power of the Holy Ghost. You believe you are tonight? Goes, oh, I'm quickened, changed, translated by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I'm waiting for this outward to be changed and taken off of this earth. Oh, this power now is moving. It's deep inside of me. And I look into the mirror and I know it's Him I see. Oh yes, I'm quickened, changed, translated by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I'm waiting for this outward to be changed and taken off of this earth. Oh, this power now is moving. It's deep inside of me. And I look into the mirror and I know it's Him I see. Amen. Praise God. Know ye not, ye are a temple. Oh, know ye not, ye are a temple. Know ye not, ye are a temple. Ye are a temple of the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes, I know I am a temple. Oh, yes, I know I am a temple. Said so many good things there, and I wrote a lot of them down, but I haven't got time to say them. But let's sing that little chorus, I love Him. I love Him because He first loved me. We couldn't have loved Him unless He loved us first. Amen. And Brother Bob, I want you to come up and dismiss in prayer for you. I love you.
just always look forward to hearing from Brother Chad. He speaks to my heart. You talk about soul to soul. That was what he prayed was accomplished. And just a special insight. It's just the little teacher there. I appreciate it. You know, God's got... We're all different, thankfully. If we're all like me, we'd sure be bored, wouldn't we? We're all different. God put us a little bouquet, didn't he? But they're all kind of flowers, but we all got the same DNA of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Wonderful. Appreciate that message. Now let's just ask God to be with us. Remember to pray for a pastor. Him and Debbie are we'll soon be getting on a plane and going to minister to the little church that just lost her pastor. Can't imagine the hurt and the grief that's going through that church, second time in a short period of time that they lost a minister. So let's just pray that God would comfort them. Let's just look to Him tonight. Father, we do look to You, Lord, for our strength. For our strength does not come from our own grunting and straining and gritting our teeth, but it comes from surrender. And getting back away, as our brother said, far enough away to see the picture. To see the purpose of God in our brother, our sister, in us, in Christ. And we pray for our pastor and his wife, Lord, that You just give them traveling mercies as they go across the continent. May You go with each one of us tonight, Lord. May we not forget that You loved us so that we could love You. Thank You for the Word of God tonight. Bless Your children as we go, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen.
You're dismissed. I love Him. Morning when I rise.
but give.